everyone. I feel like standing here with my hands in my pockets, my mother would have said, don't be so slovenly and get your hands out of your pockets. But it's one of those things where I think I'll probably keep rubbing. And I know I have a fairly there's some certainty that you're not going to fall asleep on me this morning because it's not warm enough to doze. So, yeah, that's right, yeah, sort of. The icicles tell the story. Good morning, and thank you for your welcome to us. And we bring, of course, the love and greetings of the brothers and sisters at Melbourne, or really at Ascot Vale, this morning. I wanted to spend some time in Jeremiah, and I guess. The reason for that is it's part of our daily readings, but there's an element of, as we read it, there's an element of sadness, isn't there, in the context of those things that we've just read. How could God's people come to this? How is it possible that anyone could come to a situation where God basically had given up on them? And we've just sung that song of about God's amazing grace. And Jeremiah and the nation of Israel at this time is an example to us of what God is prepared to do for his people. He's prepared to do for us as well. Jeremiah is an interesting character in the sense that he's often given the sense of being a prophet of doom. And in fact, I'll take you there in a moment, but in fact his message is one of extraordinary hope, and of times still future, still to come, where God will restore the fortunes of his people. He will redeem and save, and that's what God's about, isn't it? It's about redemption, it's about salvation, and the extraordinary patience that he has in bringing us to that, through that, the times of difficulty and trouble that we have, through those times of doubt and uncertainty, to a point where we know that we can trust him and that he will ultimately deliver. So he's got this sense of being a prophet of doom, and yet it's interesting, in our reading on Monday in Matthew 14, Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, they came up, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, and some think that you're one of the prophets, and some think you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And you sort of think, why would they think of Jesus that he was a Jeremiah, that, you know, sort of a teller of woe and of destruction and trouble. Certainly Jesus' message doesn't always come across like that. In fact, while he was scathing of the leaders of the day, you'd have to say that his message to the people was one of hope and anticipation. And perhaps that gives us an indication that while Jeremiah has that sense, that there is, in fact, underlying his message, there is, in fact, a wonderful message of hope. Just turn to chapter 31, which we'll read in a week or two's time. But it's a section in the middle of the book where he describes God's blessings that are coming. And my headings in I've got the Net Bible, but the headings throughout the chapter. Messages of hope and consolation for the people. The Lord will heal the wounds of Judah. The Lord will restore Israel and Judah. Israel will be restored and join Judah in worship. And so the headings continue in that context. Towards the end of the chapter, he talks about the fact that if I can find it quickly. 27. Indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I will cause people and animals to sprout up in the lands of Israel and Judah. Now remember, think about this in the context of what it must have felt like to those who were in the middle of the circumstances that they were facing. It looked likely that they would be going into exile. Things were grim. The king wasn't giving great leadership. And so he says that I'll cause people and animals to sprout up in the lands of Israel and Judah. In the past I saw to it that they were uprooted and torn down, that they were destroyed and demolished, but now I will see to it that they are built up and firmly planted. I, the Lord, affirm it. And when the time comes, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children's teeth have grown numb. Rather, each person will die for his own sins. The teeth of the person who eats the sour grapes will themselves grow numb. Indeed, a time is coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. It will not be like the old covenant that I made with their ancestors when I delivered them from Egypt, for they violated that covenant, even though I was a faithful husband to them, says the Lord. But I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. And I don't know, we've got a Jehovah's Witness, two gentlemen who came to our door a couple of days ago, or in fact it was a couple of weeks ago, and we said that we'd get back and have a conversation with them both. I don't know if you've ever used these verses in discussion with them. You'll be aware that Pastor Russell, who was their founder, believed in the restoration of Israel to its homeland as a symbol or sign of the coming of Jesus. And unfortunately, when Russell died and was Judge Rutherford took over as the leader of the organisation, their theology changed in Israel. In fact, all of the prophecies concerning Israel in the Old Testament that had promise relate to the Jehovah's Witness organisation. And so these chapters are chapters which it's worth taking them through very carefully, because the same group of people with whom God had a covenant that they violated is the same group of people that he's going to restore and make a new covenant with, and he's going to restore them to their land again. So the ideas that their founder, Pastor Russell, had were quite correct. And this is the promise that we have. This was the promise that Jeremiah held out to his people. I will make a new covenant with the whole nation of Israel after I plant them back in the land, says the Lord. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts and minds. I will be their God and they will be my people. And people will no longer need to teach their neighbours and relatives to know me, for all of them, from the least important to the most important, will know me, says the Lord, for I will forgive their sin and will no longer call to mind the wrong they have done. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? A wonderful promise that he's made. And it's the same promise that he makes to you and I to this day. So it must have been, that message must have been a powerful message for Jeremiah himself, but it must have been a message that those who were, you know, longing to hear of God's blessings, those who were faithful, the Ebed-Meleks and others in the nation who were faithful men and women, who no doubt looked upon the circumstances around them with great distress at seeing their nation coming to an end as God had promised it would if they were stubborn and rebellious, that here nevertheless was promised for them. There was a hope held out despite the fact that terrible things awaited them. In our reading yesterday in chapter 8 we have an indication of how Jeremiah felt. Verse 18, I said, there is no cure for my grief. I am sick at heart. I hear my dear people crying out throughout the length and breadth of the land. They are crying, is the Lord no longer in Zion? Is her divine king no longer there? The Lord answers, why then do they provoke me to anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? There's a sense of a relationship, isn't there? My dear people cry out. It's similar to that we read of Jesus when he looked with compassion upon the men who were calling out to him, the lepers. It's a sense that all of us need to gain and to have. Too often as community members we are inclined to be scathing of our community, of our brothers and sisters when they go astray. And we need to look in the mirror when that happens, because invariably we also go astray, but we don't see ourselves in the same light as we see others. It's like the guy that gets caught by the policeman. You sort of want justice for him, but when you're caught by the policeman, you want mercy. It's that sort of tension between those things. And there is, through God's dealings with his people constantly, the sense of my dear people who I love. They've gone astray, but I'm there to help them. I'm there, my shoulder's there for them to lean on, my ear's there to hear, and so on. There's that sense of requiring of compassion and of providing strength. And Jeremiah, I think, gives that as a prophet. He gives that sense of being able to say to his people, my dear people, cry out. And there's a sense of compassion, there's a sense of sympathy, there's a sense in him. And in fact, when you look at all of God's faithful men, his prophets, in men like Daniel, Ezra and others, when you read their lives, they are men such as that. They are men who plead with God for their people, for his people, and take upon themselves their sins. The prayer of Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter 9, is an extraordinary prayer. He prays for his people, and he prays and seeks forgiveness for his sin. And Daniel wasn't responsible for the fact that the nation was in exile in Babylon, but he still saw the sins of his people as being his. He took them upon himself. And there's a need for us to do that, particularly in our ecclesial life, in our community life together. We have issues at present in our community, I think, and probably bigger than we understand and think. I think one of the big issues that I've been distressed. I'm not on social media, so Dorothy and I are sort of about the best we get in terms of social media type stuff is we can text on our phones, which is really great, and we send emails backwards and forwards. So that's about as tweets and those sorts of things. I have no idea what that means, but my sisters are, and I was distressed recently to hear Christadelphians who had posted information or support for, or little pictures, I don't know what it is you do on social media, but after the Supreme Court decision in the United States allowing for what is called marriage equality, that there were Christadelphians who in fact responded to that favourably. I find that distressing. There are big issues which we are facing as a community, and we need the attitude of Jeremiah in responding to them, providing encouragement and strength, and showing our brothers and sisters the right way. So this was the state of the nation. Jeremiah must have had a real struggle. There's a couple of occasions when he actually responds, and you can understand this, that there must be occasions in all of our lives when we think, boy, I'd like to be out of this. I'd like to be on a desert island somewhere and live the life of a monk and enjoy the sunshine and not have to put up with this lot. Jeremiah chapter 15, and again, as I say, sometimes we need to look in the mirror and say, I am this lot. God puts up with me every day. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 10. This is poor old Jeremiah. I said, O mother, how I regret that you ever gave birth to me. I'm always starting arguments and quarrelling with the people of this land. I've not lent money to anyone and I have not borrowed from anyone, yet all of these people are treating me with contempt. The Lord said, Jerusalem, I will surely send you away for your own good, and so on. Here's poor old Jeremiah. He's complaining that his mother gave birth to him. And again, in chapter 20, he curses the poor fellow who told all of his family that his mother had just given birth You sort of, again, a time when quite clearly Jeremiah was down in the dumps. Cursed be the day, verse 14 of chapter 20. Cursed be the day I was born. May that day not be blessed when my mother gave birth to me. Cursed be the man who made my father very glad when he brought in the news that a baby boy was born to him. And it's sad, isn't it? I mean, it's one of those, it's a little bit funny, I suppose, and amusing in a sense, but how terrible it is for a man to get to that point, or for anyone to get to that point, where they actually curse the day that they were born. And yet Jeremiah's had that sort of struggle. And often God's prophets did have that struggle. They really did feel the burden that God had asked them to perform. They became bad news. So here he comes again. He won't have anything to good. That prophet who came to Ahab. And he said, don't listen to him. He's not going to. Every time he opens his mouth, he has nothing good to say about me. And you'd think by that he would have found out by then that it was he was the problem, not Elijah or the other prophet that was involved as well. But throughout all of this, there's something which is quite extraordinary, and we've sung about it this morning. But if you turn to chapter 7. There's this sense of God's patience, his grace, his waiting, his tolerance, and hoping for change. And in fact, creating circumstances in which such change might be possible. In verse 13 of chapter 7, you've also done all these things to the Lord, and I have spoken to you over and over again, but you have not listened. Again in verse 25. From the time your ancestors departed the land of Egypt until now, I sent my servants, to the prophets, to you again and again, day after day, but your ancestors did not listen to me nor pay attention to me. They became obstinate and were more wicked than even their own forefathers. Those of you who have the King James Version, the Authorised Version, will know those verses as saying that God rose up early sending his prophets. And you may also know that in fact it's a phrase that recurs constantly throughout the book. And the idea that's presented to us, I find it quite an interesting one. The idea that's presented to us certainly in the English translation out of the Hebrew, in this is the NET Bible, and perhaps if we just have a look at another one, 11 verse 7, it appears again, or similar words appear. I solemnly warned your ancestors to obey me. I warned them again and again, ever since I delivered them out of Egypt until this day. Again in chapter 25, and this will be the last, and there's another half a dozen or so which I'll give to you for those who might be taking notes, but chapter 25 and verses 3 and 4. The last 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Amon, was ruling in Judah until now, the Lord has been speaking to me. I told you over and over again what he said, but you would not listen. Over and over again. The Lord has sent his servants, the prophets, to you, but you have not listened or paid attention. And I noticed, just in terms of the others, Jeremiah 26 verse 5, 29 verse 19, 32 verse 33, 35 verses 14 and 15, and 44 verse 4 are all similar expressions. But I noticed as well in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Jeremiah is specifically mentioned as one of those prophets. So 2 Chronicles 36 my fingers aren't working that well, wonder why. So 36, and it's actually about 10 verses, but commencing from verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. He ruled for 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, the Lord's spokesman. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him vow allegiance in the name of God. He was stubborn and obstinate and refused to return to the Lord God of Israel. All the leaders of the priests and the people became more unfaithful and committed the same horrible sins practiced by the nations. They defiled the Lord's temple, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord God of their ancestors continually warned them through his messengers, for he felt compassion for his people and his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his warnings, and ridiculed his prophets. Finally, the Lord got very angry at his people, and there was no one who could prevent his judgment. The old versions, the authorized says that he waited until there was no remedy. And so he brought against them the king of the Babylonians, who slaughtered their young men in their temple. He didn't spare their young men or women, or even the old and aging. God handed them over to him, and he carried them off to Babylon. So this idea of God rising up early, it's an expression that's used at least on one other occasion that I'm aware of, and you may be aware of the occasion. It was a terrible occasion, in fact. It was where a man was asked, or had been asked, to offer up his son, his only son. And the record in Genesis 22 says that Abraham rose up early. Now, I imagine if it was you and I, and we'd been asked to offer up our only son or our only child, we would have got up and, well, we might have slept in and sort of lay in bed and thought, I've got a terrible thing to do today. I'll take my time about it. I'll do it at lunch. I'll get moving at lunchtime. And lunchtime comes and now I'll wait until mid-afternoon. You would have kept putting it off, wouldn't you? But not Abraham. He got up early. And he moved, and that was the nature of Abraham. God's the same. He's been getting up early every morning for these people. He's been getting out of bed and he's been sending another message to another prophet and saying, go and tell them such and such. And such is his grace until there is no remedy. That expression is an expression that's used, isn't it, by Paul in Romans chapter 1. And again, it's interesting in that context, that in the society, the world in which we're living, and the changes that we're seeing, and the rapidity of those changes that are awful changes, that despise God's teaching and the advice that he's given to us as his family and his members of his creation. God gave them over, Paul says, because they refused to listen to him. They refused to acknowledge him as their creator, as the one who had made them. We have in that sense that idea that God, that they had left him no choice. In the today's this Net Bible, some of the expressions that are used in yesterday's reading, there's one that says, you don't even know how to blush, which I thought was quite an amusing description. And one that's even a little bit more confronting is, the way you behave, he says, you could teach prostitutes a thing or two, which I sort of find quite a quaint expression, but also quite confronting, that this is how, when we disobey and we are obstinate and rebellious, then God says, this is the sort of people that you are when you pursue that kind of conduct. You don't even know how to blush. And that's how his people were at this time. So we need to remember God and his ways. Now, in our reading today, it's good as we come to the emblems before us, it's good to think about what he requires of us. And we'll conclude with these words, because Dorothy's tapping her watch and telling me that I've spent my 20 minutes a couple of minutes ago. So we'll conclude. Perhaps in tomorrow's reading, there's these words. So I'll just give myself another 30 seconds. In tomorrow's reading, Jeremiah says, Lord, in verse 23, we know that people do not control their own destiny. It is not in their power to determine what will happen to them. correct us, Lord. And isn't that the response that's required of us? We need to, in the context of that potter who Jeremiah is about to see in our readings in a couple of days' time, we need to make sure that the pottery, the piece of clay that God's working with, is not set, that we're still malleable and pliable in his hands, that we're willing to respond to him. And we actually seek him in that context and say, correct us, Lord, but only in due measure. Do not punish us in anger, or you will reduce us to nothing. What wonderful words they are. And that's how we need to be in the hand of God. We need to be willing to allow that correction. We need to be willing to allow his hands to smooth us out and to chop off some of the bits that are annoying him or that are causing us to separate ourselves from him. And in that words that we read this morning, I wanted to conclude with these, because I think these sum up the one who we remember now, and they sum up the character that God wants from us, the character of men and women who conducted themselves in the way that Jeremiah did. If people want to boast, sorry, the Lord says in verse 23 that wise people should not boast that they are wise. Powerful people should not boast that they are powerful. Rich people should not boast that they are rich. If people want to boast, they should boast about this. They should boast that they understand and know me. They should boast that they know and understand that I, the Lord, act out of faithfulness, fairness, and justice in the earth, and that I desire people to do these things. So if we belong to God, it's an issue of acknowledging that that's the God he is, first of all, that he acts out of faithfulness, fairness, and justice, and that he wants us to behave accordingly. Surely, as his children, that's how we should conduct ourselves. The Son of God was such a person who acted out of faithfulness, fairness, and justice. And as we come to the emblems, let us resolve once again to behave like our Father, to hear him, to seek him, and to allow ourselves to be moulded and changed by him, to be more like his Son.